We're going to start in verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since is the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. How many of us have come to know God through worldly wisdom? Is it possible? It's not, is it? For since the wisdom of the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. It's just natural that we search for wisdom, isn't it? But the godly wisdom is the one that's going to change us, that's going to enable us to be effective in this life. For indeed, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. Isn't that great how God can work in our lives? That's why sometimes we have to have confidence and faith, because it looks like it's impossible to be done. Yet God can make those things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are. He can even nullify things that are a sickness, a disease in our life. He can nullify it, can't he? If we have faith in him. That no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I like that verse about we should not boast before God. And all of these things that he's talking about in verse 30, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. How many times have you run into that phrase, in Christ Jesus? I know in Ephesians 2, I found 9 times that it talks about in Christ Jesus. And whenever I see that phrase, I really pay attention, because that's something that I can become if I study that verse. So in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. So we can have the wisdom of God when we're in Christ Jesus, can't we? And righteousness. You know, righteousness is right standing, isn't it? And then about a year ago, I found another definition, and it said, righteousness is proven innocence. That's what we are. We're proven innocent through Christ Jesus. And sanctification. Sanctification really has 3 parts. When we accept Jesus Christ, we are separated from our sin. We are sanctified. To be sanctified means to be separate. And then there's the separation in our daily lives, the daily sanctification that we go through as we try and desire to become more like Christ Jesus. And then there's that final sanctification that occurs in the courtroom, eternal courtroom, where we are standing before God with filthy rags, and Jesus walks in. With a robe of righteousness on his arm. And he puts it on you. That is the sanctification for eternity. We're separate. We're set apart from our sin. And we're eternally set apart for God. And redemption. In Christ Jesus, we have redemption. We have salvation. We escape the pain of hell, don't we? In Christ Jesus, we have that redemption. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, what do we have to boast about? What did we do to accomplish all these things? Nothing, except accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Jesus did everything for us. And in him, all these things are available. And all these things we can have to use for his kingdom work. Okay, in verse 29, where it talks about the boasting, God wants to exclude all boasting in self. Have we ever done that? We like to boast about ourselves. We like to tell people about what we do and what we accomplish and how good we are and how awesome our life is. But God doesn't want us to boast about ourselves. He wants us to boast about Him. He wants us to give Him the credit. Because without Christ Jesus, we don't have anything, do we? But in Christ Jesus, we are complete. We cannot take credit for anything that is initiated by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we like to do sometimes even, is take credit for something that God, through the Holy Spirit, has done in our life. What we do when people compliment us about something that's done, we turn it right over to God and we say, yes, God has blessed me, God has blessed us, God is in charge. Let's go to John 16. And this is where Jesus tells us He's given us the Holy Spirit. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, the Helper shall come to you. But if I go, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in Me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. And I have many more things to say to you, but I cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of Mine and He will disclose it to you. Isn't that awesome? Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all truth. You know, that's one thing about the Holy Spirit. He will not force you. He will not sit down like an old schoolmaster and beat God's word into your heart and into your mind. But if you are obedient, you know, it says in Matthew, it said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And He will reveal God's mysteries. He will reveal God's will for your life, won't He? But He will not force you, but He will guide you into all truth. Now, that's something that we have to do on our part, is we have to submit to that, and we have to read God's word and meditate on His word so that the Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us and direct us. And you know, it's amazing here, but the Holy Spirit does not promote Himself, does He? He gives all the glory to God the Father, and He only reveals those things that are from the Father. And really, that's what we should be doing in our life, is we should be revealing those things that are from the Father. Sometimes I think I got a long ways to go. A long haul. In verse 14, it says, He shall glorify Me, and He shall take of Mine, and shall disclose it to you. What Jesus is talking about is all His teaching and all the things that He did on this earth. He said the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. You know, the meaning of all that I have said. See, before Jesus died, they were actually living under the old covenant, weren't they? The disciples. So His death, resurrection, and His return, the disciples could not understand that. But He said, as soon as I send the Holy Spirit, you will have knowledge. You will be able to understand. They still had a choice in that matter, didn't they? And so do we. We can choose not to discover Jesus Christ. We can decide not to pray in the Spirit. We can decide not to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. I remember when I was younger, I'd sit down. I always had this saying, a chapter a day keeps the devil away, you know. My brother and I, we'd do that. But sometimes I'd set the Bible down, and I couldn't even remember a word I said or read, you know. So I started praying to the Holy Spirit that he would show me what was in the Word, that he would guide me and direct me as I read the Word. And you know, sometimes even after I've read a verse 100 times, sometimes something will leap out of that thing. And you know, hey, that's the Holy Spirit that's showing you some of the mysteries of God's Word, showing you who Jesus is in a different and more complete way. And to me, that's exciting. And so that's what the Holy Spirit is here for. And in Jude, it says God wants us to pray in the Holy Spirit that we can see his will, his desire for our life. I believe that the praying in the Spirit is probably one of the most lax areas in most Christians' life. But I think it could be one of the most beneficial if we would be obedient to do that. You know, you're driving down the highway, you got some music on or something. Why not just pray in the Spirit? Shut off all the noise and just sit in that car and just pray in the Spirit. See what God shows you. Or other now what I've done lately is when I've been studying this, he mentioned about when you're tempted to just start praying in the Spirit. So that's my new thing now. When Satan tries to tempt me and drag me down the old tobacco road or something, I start praying in the Spirit. And I think that's awesome. I think it's a great weapon to use against the enemy, is to just start praying in the Spirit when temptation comes. You know, in verse 8, it talks about, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, when I read that, I thought about the judgment. And I remember in Luke, it talked about the Pharisees. You know, they brought that woman that was caught in adultery to Jesus, and they kept bugging him. You know, what should we do with this woman? What should we do with her? And he was writing in the sand. Have you ever wondered what he was writing in the sand? Wouldn't that be awesome? Probably scripture. Probably something about forgiveness or, you know, I'm just speculating, but I bet it was just awesome. And then they kept provoking him, and finally he stood up. And he said, you who have no sin, cast the first stone. And they all left, oldest to youngest, because they knew for sure that they had sin in their life. And one day I was reading that, and I thought, you know what? If I'm judging people like they were, you know, Jesus stooped down and wrote scripture in the sand. I'm stooping down when I judge, and I'm picking up a stone, and I'm hurling it at that person when I'm judging their sin. See, what Jesus saw in that woman was her eternal spirit, that part that lived forever, that part that was destined for heaven or hell. That's what he was concerned about. He didn't concern himself with the flesh about that sin of adultery, because he knew it could be forgiven if she would know him as her Savior. Now, there are certain things that we have to judge, but you can see in this instance, we cannot take people, when we see them sin, and throw stones and judge them. Because when I judge that person, I'm convinced in my heart I'm throwing stones at them. And the Pharisees wanted to kill that woman. Well, that's what I'm doing. I'm not helping that person at all. I should be praying in the Spirit, or I should be praying for that person about that issue and praying that they somehow meet Jesus, that people would come, some mentor, some person in their life would show them the plan of salvation. And you know, Jesus, isn't that awesome what he did there, though? Here he was, innocent, sinless, completely sinless, had every right to judge her, had every right to condemn her, had every right to throw the stone, because he said, he who has no sin, throw the first stone. He could have done it. Yet Jesus, our Savior, let her go. He did not judge her. Isn't that something? He was the only one that had the right to throw the stone. And he refused. So let's refuse to judge people. Let's refuse to throw stones. Let's pray for them in the Spirit. Let's show them Jesus Christ, their Savior and Lord. You know, it's easy to do that, isn't it, to judge people? It really is. And what we're saying is, hey, look at me. I don't do that. You know, it's pride. A lot of it is pride. And it's not healthy. It doesn't promote the kingdom, does it? Amen. When I think the Holy Spirit showed me that I was stooping down, not writing scripture in the sand, but I was stooping down to pick up a stone to punish that person, and I had no right to do that. Amen. Okay, let's go to Mark 4. And here it's talking about the Word of God and how it's supposed to be in our heart. And it says, let's see, that'd be verse 14. The sower sows the Word, and these are the ones who are beside the road where the Word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the Word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones to whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but they are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. See, praying in the Spirit does something with the Word of God. It embeds the Word of God in your heart and in your mind. And if you meditate on that and allow that Holy Spirit to work that word into your heart and your mind, you're going to be an overcomer. And you're not going to immediately fall away when you hear God's word. It's going to be real and alive in your life. And the others are the ones who seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Very common, even among Christians. And I really believe that the praying in the Spirit will help us to overcome and help us to impregnate that word in our heart and our minds so that we can overcome these areas of our life. You know, I always think about riches, you know, and, you know, we all think about money and finances, and I didn't think about Jesus, you know. Who lived in a better place? Who had more than Jesus in heaven? Yet he considered it, you know, nothing compared to the salvation of our souls. So why should we worry about riches? We're going to heaven. He gave it up for us. And that's where he has given us the opportunity to live forever. Now, if the streets were paved with gold, wow, it's going to be an awesome place. So why should we worry about riches? Here we got, what, 70 years maybe? How long is eternity? A billion years would be like less than 1 second here, wouldn't it? Yet we have all those riches waiting for us. Why are we worried about a few bucks on this earth? And that's why sometimes for his kingdom, sometimes we should be more generous, shouldn't we? Sometimes we should look in our heart of hearts and see where our motives are with our budget and with our money. Jesus looked at his budget. He said, I'm going to give her up. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to allow them to nail me on the cross so I can shed my blood. They can break my body so they can live where I am now. It's amazing, isn't it? And then it goes on, it says, and those are the ones who seed was sown on the good soil, and they heard the word and accepted it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now that's what we want. What is a good soil? I think the good soil is the soil in the heart of Christians that's been prepared by praying in the Spirit, by allowing the Holy Spirit, by asking Him every time we open the Word to come in and reveal Jesus Christ to us and the hope of glory. That's what I believe is the Christian that has good soil. And they hear the Word and they accept it because they know it's truth. Because, you know, I know all of you probably have got some... I know the first thing that I really got concrete in my heart was the virgin birth. And from that basis, other scripture just started falling in as I read it and studied it. And that's the way the Holy Spirit can do. He can bring reference to other scriptures. He can make it a complete, total picture of who Jesus is and who we are in Him and what we are capable of doing. But we have to have good soil. And I believe that the good soil comes through the prayer and the Holy Spirit. I really believe that with all my heart. That's what we have to do. We have to purpose, because God has made us free moral agents, hasn't He? He has given us a choice in everything that we do. It's just like the Holy Spirit. He will guide us if we submit. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Holy Spirit will reveal that word to us and what it means. And not only that, when we get out in the world, He'll guide us to do the right thing. Because He'll bring to remembrance those scriptures and all that meditation that we've had. He will bring it to the forefront for a battle with Satan for the lives of people. That's what He'll do, you know. Sometimes we're little chickens, aren't we? We want to hide when those opportunities come to serve Jesus, to tell someone about the saving grace, about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We got to get over that chicken-heartedness. And I believe by praying in the Spirit, that will help us tremendously, tremendously. Okay, in verse 11 in Mark 4, it says, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside, everything is in parable." See what Jesus is saying? If you're a Christian, you have the right to know the mysteries of God, don't you? The mysteries of God are yours if you're willing to seek after them. Divine Dictionary defines mysteries: that which being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension. All that means is that you have to have assistance to interpret mysteries of God. Now, who's your assistant? It's the Holy Ghost. He's your assistant in interpreting the mysteries of God. And He's the only one that can do it, because Jesus said He will send us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that will reveal those mysteries and guide you into all truth. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes when we judge people, what happens is that when we stoop down to pick up that stone, I think what we're doing is that we're telling ourselves and the world that we really don't know our Savior like we should. We really don't know about His love like we should. We really don't know about His redemption like we should. So we need to get into know God's mysteries and get to know Jesus so that we can react in the right way every day. Every day. And then it says, can be made only through divine revelation. See, it's only divine revelation that's going to give you the mysteries of God. Divine revelation. Well, that puts a little effort on us, doesn't it? Like David, when he meditated, God showed him so much. And he didn't have the Holy Spirit. It was upon him, but it wasn't in him. So we have an advantage over David, and look what David knew and understood about God. It is made known to those only who are illuminated by the Spirit, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So, hey, you got an inside track, folks. You got her made. God is good. In Ephesians 3 and verse 3 through 12, it talks about the mysteries are revealed. They become a way of life for us, a standard to live by. And it also gives us the power to do it, doesn't it? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals mysteries, and they are revealed. They become a way of life. As they are revealed, they become a way of life for us, a standard to live by. And he also gives us the power, the understanding how to use that power to do it. That's important, isn't it? That we know God well enough, that we know the power of Jesus Christ in a way that we will know when to use the power that he has for us. You know, in John 8, 32, it says, I got a lot of time. I might as well slow down here. In John 8, 32, you know, it says, know the truth and the truth will make you free. Doesn't it? See, that's what the Holy Spirit's purpose is. That's why he was sent, to make you free, so that you will know the truth. You will know what's in the Word of God so it can help you, so it can be effective, and that you can be effective. It'll set you free emotionally, physically, spiritually, and every avenue of your life, for the Word of God can set you free. It can make life real and meaningful. It can sort out all the junk and all the garbage. And I really believe that's why when Martin Luther started preaching salvation again, we had the Renaissance, we had the Industrial Revolution, because that freedom came through knowing Jesus Christ. Men were free to think. Men were free to act in a way that would be productive. They didn't have all the hang-ups and all the, you know, voodooism and all these strange and crazy religions that were controlling them and binding them up, and they had no freedom. But as soon as Jesus Christ came into the picture, when Martin Luther reinitiated him into the world, we had the Industrial Revolution and we had the Renaissance, because men were free to think again. They weren't bound up by worldly things. You know, Melanie gave a tremendous message on Saul and Paul, remember? I was just intrigued by it. You know, Saul, in his natural flesh, saw Jesus as an enemy of God, didn't he? Saul did. And, you know, he was a Pharisee, he was a Jew. He thought he was heaven-bound. He thought he was God's right-hand man, you know? I mean, look how he bragged about himself, you know, like it talks about, don't boast about yourself, but boast about God. But Paul was bragging about himself. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a tribe of Benjamin. He's a pure blood, 100% Jewish, you know, Pharisee. He followed the law, the letter of the law. I mean, he was boasting about himself. That's what Paul was doing. But whoa, when Jesus got a hold of him and he became Paul, he saw Jesus as the Son of God. That's what God will do for you, and through the Holy Spirit, he'll show you the Son of God, who he is. Paul saw mysteries. Paul did. Saul did not see the mysteries of God. Look at the mysteries that Paul has revealed to us in the epistles. Wow. And he said we can understand more in Ephesians chapter 3. If you want to read that, he says we can understand more mysteries than he did. Paul said that. I think we're lollygagging a little bit. I think we got to get into the heat of battle. And I really believe that the praying in the Spirit is something that can initiate a tremendous turnaround in our Christian life. Okay, then, you know, Saul looked at himself, you know, and that's our major enemy, our major defeat in life is self, isn't it? We get to thinking about ourselves and woe is me and oh my, and we complain, but that's what Saul did. But Paul, he had a complete change, didn't he? But you know, when Saul saw Jesus, I really believe he looked at Jesus as a Gentile. Because Paul said he's a tribe of Benjamin, he was 100% Jewish. Now, in the genealogy of Jesus, Rahab the harlot was there. So was Ruth. Now, Paul thought that was ugly, nasty. So I really believe that he looked at Jesus as a Gentile. But you know, I really believe also that because those two Gentiles were in that genealogy, we were able to have salvation as a Gentile. You know, God's plan, his mysteries are so complete. I mean, he has prepared everything to the letter where nobody in any court of law could ever take anything away from us who are in Christ Jesus. That's a fact. And I really believe it's because these two women were in his genealogy that we have access to the Holy Spirit. We have access to salvation. We have access to heaven. What a perfect plan God made. Absolutely perfect in every way. You know, getting back to 1 Corinthians 1:29, we can't boast about our accomplishments, can we? We got to turn it over to God. And we got to say, God did it. God did it. God did it. I remember one time, when Isaac was little, actually it went on for quite a while, I would tell him these wagon train stories, you know. And the guys at work were the character, you know. And they were quite characters. They'd probably tell you I am too, but anyway, there was this one guy, his name was Johnny Doolittle. And he was an eye guy. He made a conveyor and he made a name tag on it and he had perfectly written, designed and made by, to protect an innocent, Johnny Doolittle. And so I remember one time I was telling Isaac this story and I tried to use, you know, object lessons and stuff to have him learn something. So I said, Johnny Doolittle went out and got this rooster. And of course, everybody on the wagon train in those Conestoga wagons were so sick of him talking about himself all the time, you know. So anyway, then he got that rooster, and the first morning it got up and it crowed. And Johnny Doolittle was so excited. You know what the rooster crowed? I. And sometimes we crow like that, don't we? But you know, God wants us to give him the credit. We don't need the credit because we will fail when we depend on I. So let's look to God for all the glory. Let's give him the glory. Let's give him credit for everything that he does in our life and in everything we do in this church. And I really believe as we glorify God in all things that we do, that he's going to glorify us on this earth and he's going to reward us. But you know, the reward is going to come in knowing Jesus, because we're praying in the Spirit, because we're seeking him, we're meditating, we're seeking out his mysteries. And his mysteries reveal Jesus to us in a bigger and more complete way, so that we have confidence and assurance when we talk to people in our everyday life. Let's go to Corinthians 4. First Corinthians 2, 4 through 16. No, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 2 it is. Yeah. Well, I think I'm going to start up in verse 2. It says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all Paul wanted to know about these people, is how much they knew Jesus and him crucified. He didn't really care what they were doing in the world, but he was excited to see what they were doing for Jesus. He says, For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wanted to know how they were doing in their relationship with Jesus Christ and how much of their life was in them. That's what Paul was excited about. You know? Okay, and my message and my preaching were not, this is verse 4, were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. See, God's wisdom is in this word. But to the world, it's a mystery. But to us, it doesn't have to be. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of glory. You see, he did predestine us to know these mysteries. Now we have to do our part. We have to pray in the Spirit. We have to read the Word. We have to meditate on the Word. And have Jesus become one with us. And that's what happens when we do this. Jesus becomes one with us. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, Satan knew nothing about it. The angels knew nothing about the mysteries of God, or they would have let Jesus live. He'd still be on earth today. They'd have never crucified him. Because then Satan could have had dominion over this earth for eternity, and Jesus would have lived here forever. If they would have understood the mysteries of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because that was their defeat. See, when I see that cross now, you know, I see it as a tombstone marker for Satan. Because when he nailed Jesus to the cross, he was done. He was finished. And that's why in our life, we can finish him off too. If we get to know Jesus and his mysteries, it's going to help us in our battle. It's going to prepare us. It's going to fill our bandolero. Who wants to go to war with an empty bandolero? Not a good idea, is it? And we are in a war. Yeah, Daryl. We loaded 82 boxes Thursday night of shotgun shells, so we're full. And then, just as it is written, these things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and that which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. See, he's prepared this for us, for those who love him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Because he has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. He's covered all the bases. He actually hit a grand slam for us, didn't he? Jesus. We can know his mysteries. And you can't say, I'm not smart enough. You can't say, oh, I don't have that gifting. It's for all of us that love him. His Holy Spirit is there to teach and guide and direct. Don't let Satan lie to you. You can know these mysteries. If you're young or old or middle-aged, whatever, it doesn't matter. The criteria is that if you love him, and you seek him, and you hunger and thirst after righteousness. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. See, it's the Spirit that shows us the depths of God, which are his mysteries. For whom among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And see, that's what the union of our spirit and the Holy Spirit, when we allow that to happen, that's when the mysteries are revealed to us. That's when we get to know God and know those things freely given to us by God. Wow. See, we don't even know the things that are given to us by God if we don't do this. How would we know? Because we're not seeking his mysteries. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us into these mysteries. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. See, When you read the Word of God and you meditate on it, what happens is you got the spiritual words in your mind, and then the Holy Spirit gives you the spiritual thoughts about those words that are in your mind. Boom, the mysteries are there. You understand the mysteries when you allow this to happen in your life. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Remember that definition? You have to have assistance to apprehend what is going on. The assistant is the Holy Ghost. Okay, we're going to wrap it up here. In 1 Peter 1, going the wrong way, those kids in Bible quiz would have smoked me. And verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. And these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. See, there's a difference in the preachers. If they're preaching with the Holy Spirit, they're going to reveal some mysteries to you. There's going to be some life in that message. Sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Uh-oh. The angels don't even know God's mysteries, do they? He's going to reveal to us things into which angels long to look. So, the angels are up in heaven. They're saying, hey, why don't you get into the Word? Show me some mysteries. Show me what God is going to do. Show me who Jesus really is, you know? I mean, they don't even know him. Because Satan didn't know him either. He wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But even God's angels don't know all of the mysteries of God. Not all of the mysteries that we can understand. Isn't that something? Are we lollygagging? Are we sloughing off? I think we are. But I'm not going to judge you and pick off a stone. Please don't do it to me either. Okay? All right. And then in Ephesians 3, and verse 10, this is awesome. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is talking about, you know, revelation of mysteries. It's just unbelievable. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We're the church. We're the church. If we pray in the Spirit, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we can be effective in this world. You know, I don't know, some of you guys had fancy cars. I never got into that, but you know, I see guys shining up these cars, you know, just waxing them and wax, just buffing and puffing. I think, oh man, I'd rather take a nap, you know? But anyway, you know, and we are actually a reflection of Jesus, you know, a mirror out in this world. And you know, I think my mirror kind of tarnished. I think I got to spend a little bit of time buffing it up through the Holy Spirit, making it clear who Jesus is by them seeing my life, by them being able to see Jesus, the hope of glory, in me. Let's go to Jude 20. Oh, man, here I am again. There's no 20 chapters. Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy spirit, most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something, that praying in the Holy Spirit will build up that holy faith our faith will be stronger. That's what the Word says. By praying in the Spirit, we can build up our most holy faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's what praying in the Spirit does. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And to have mercy on some who are doubting. And to save others, snatching them out of the fire. Well, what's the fire? What's the fire? What is it? You can tell me. What's the fire? Hell. Awesome. See, this is what praying in the Spirit does. It prepares us. It prepares our life to reflect the life of Jesus so that we can snatch people right out of the fire of hell. That's pretty important. Pretty important. Because how long is eternity? It is forever. You know, some people, you know, I'm not, you know, that fire is not going to be for a day or a week or a month or a decade or a century. It's going to be forever. Forever. You know, it's amazing. I was reading, I forget who, I think it was Jonathan Edwards' grandfather. He was talking about fire and the immense pain that is involved with fire. And I remember Joan of Arc, you know, they put her on the, you know, they burn her at the stake. And, you know, I guess, wow, you can imagine dying from that. But she was consumed by that fire. In hell, we will not be consumed by that fire. But the pain will be there forever. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, can you just imagine how that would be? You know, if they burned Joan of Arc, she was probably dead in 10 minutes. You know, excruciating pain. But it was over. But these people that are destined for the eternal lake of fire, it's not going to be just for a little while. It's not going to consume them. It's just going to inflict pain forever. And then in Psalms 11:6, it talks about the cup of wind. When you want to take a drink in heaven or in hell, and you pick up your cup, you pick it up to your mouth, and it's hot wind that goes down your throat, hotter than the fire that is in you, that is around you. Yeah, I remember baling hay, you know, you stack them behind a baler, you know, that was fun when you were young. I wouldn't want to do it now. I'd let those young boys, Isaiah and Caleb, do that kind of stuff. But, you know, back then, you know, it was a challenge. It was fun. You know, you want to stack that hay on there so well that if you hit a big badger hole, you wouldn't lose the rack. You know, man, you were proud of that, man. You just had to keep those bales. I know all those old farmers, boy, they didn't like it. They're driving down the road and the corner of the haystack fell off the rack. You know, that was a no-no. But I remember how hot it would be some days. And after each load, we'd go up and had that water jug full of ice. Oh, man, you just pour a little bit over your head and chug a lug. But now in hell, when you do that, you're going to have a cup of hot wind. And this is what the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, this is what it's all about. We're going to save people from that because of our lifestyle. And then it says in Job, well, let's go to Psalms 36:5 says, mercy is in the heavens. You see, you know, it talks about praying in the Spirit here. It says that waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. It says in Psalms 36:5 that the mercy is in the heavens. See, there's no mercy in hell. Nobody's going to feel sorry for you for your punishment. Nobody. The only mercy is that which is in heaven, where we're going to go. Then let's go to Job. See, that's before Psalms, isn't it? Job. Job 24 and verse 20. A mother will forget him. The worm feeds sweetly till he is remembered no more. The wickedness will be broken like a tree. You see, in hell, the worms are going to eat sweetly on your flesh forever. And you know, you've seen a dead animal with the maggots just moving, you know, in that flesh. Well, in hell, you're going to be walking around, and those maggots are going to eat your flesh for eternity. These people in hell, and I mean, it's going to feel like they're consuming it, but it's going to go on forever because they'll never consume the flesh, but they'll be eating on it for eternity. Isaiah 14 says the same thing. What I'm saying is that praying in the Spirit, meditating on God's Word, becoming one with Jesus will help you snatch people out of the fire, out of hell, for eternity. Hallelujah! For eternity. He'll snatch them out for eternity. You thought I wasn't going to do that, didn't you? You know, Jesus is so grand, and we can know him as he really is if we purpose in our hearts to pray in the Spirit, to read his word, to meditate on his word, to allow the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Even some truth, sometimes it bugs us because we have to change. But we have to be willing to do that, don't we? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We just praise you for who you are. We just thank you for your mysteries. We just thank you for the perfect plan that you gave us. We just thank you for that you gave every assistance, every facilitator that is possible that we may know Jesus. That you didn't cut us short in any area, but you gave us the ability. That you gave us all the tools to know Jesus, to snatch people out of the fire of hell. And we thank you, Father. And we just pray that we would purpose to do that in our life. That we would purpose to be your reflection, your mirror to the world. And that we would not look at ourselves and boast about what we do and who we are and all that nonsense. But Father, that we would learn to boast about you and your glory and your power, your dominion. And Father, that we would honor Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And Father, we just thank you for that perfect plan. We are so grateful. We're so thankful that you did it for us. In Jesus' name, amen.